So I am becoming more and more convinced that the number one enemy of the Great Commission is not atheism, it's not pluralism, it's not persecution or secularism, it's busyness. We're not ignoring the mission of Jesus because we hate it or can't stand it. We're ignoring it because we're just too busy for it. We want the life of Jesus without the pace of Jesus. Or we want to do what Jesus did without living the way Jesus lived. But if you look at his ministry, almost everything that Jesus did happened within interruptions. There was a leper on the road. There was a bleeding woman in the crowd. There was a funeral procession in another town. And there was even a tax collector up a tree. And Jesus was able to respond to all of these different interruptions because he lived with margin. Most Christians today, or just most people today, have no margin. We're marginless. We've filled every hour, every evening, every weekend, every mental square inch with stuff, with busyness. And then we wonder why we never hear from God, why we never step into the mission of God that he's put right in front of us. So a marginless life isn't just unhealthy, it's incompatible with following Jesus. Busyness isn't a badge to be earned, but it's a cycle to be broken. But today's message isn't about shame. Rather, it's an invitation. It's an invitation that Jesus gives to us all. It's an invitation to walk in step with him at his pace so that we can join him on his mission. So today we're starting this brand new series called Margin, Making Room for What Matters. And this is coming out of my own life. As I was wrestling through things back in September and October and trying to figure out where to go, this whole idea of margin just kept coming back because, I'll be honest, I have none. So if you have your Bibles, open them to the Gospel of Luke in the New Testament. It's on page 1615 in the Red Bibles, or you can even scan that QR code on your phone and pull it up on the Bible app. Because I figure, hey, you have a Bible in your pocket everywhere you go if you have a smartphone. So why not get used to learning how to pull it up? But as you're turning there or pulling it up on your phone, let me ask you a question and be honest. How many of you would say that you occasionally or often feel pretty stressed? Absolutely. Okay, how many of you would say that, oh man, the bills are coming in, economy's tight, things just aren't as available as they used to be? Like groceries are going through the roof. How many would say that, man, I wish I had more time for myself, or I wish I had more time to spend with those that I love? All of these are so true because we live in a culture that just keeps pushing us to the limit. Buy more, do more, accomplish more, conquer more, 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 more. And I'd argue that most of us are living an unbiblical and unsustainable pace of life, myself included. It's insane what we call normal today. Technology is supposed to keep making life easier, and what I find happens is then we just expect ourselves to do more. Oh, well, now I can work from anywhere I want on my laptop or my phone, but now we're working constantly and we're not even taking time off. And for many of us, we're even pushing our kids to the limits. Like, I was driving one of Landon's buddies not too long ago, and he was telling me about his hockey schedule. And hockey families, like, I don't know how you do it. Because this kid, his practices are in Niagara Falls, and he's out about 4 to 5 times a week, and it's an hour and a half each way. So he was telling me that, yeah, I didn't even get home till 10:30 last night on a school night because he had a hockey practice, and then we're going off to another game, and then he's like, and I have another one tonight. And I'm like, man, we are keeping our kids pushed to the max. And the schedules that we've imposed on our kids are now imposing on us, so they're making us stressed, and they're stressed, and we're all stressed. If someone asked us, are you really enjoying your life? I would think that most of us would say, no, but I don't have time to talk about it because I gotta go. Like, if we're just being brutally honest, are you really enjoying the pace that you're going at? Or do you wish that you could cut back, step outside of the treadmill of life? Virtually everyone I know has little margin for error in kind of the major aspects of life. And most people, we have no margin for the most important things in our lives. And some of you might really be asking, what even is margin? I don't understand what you're talking about. And I'll be honest, like I shared, this is coming out of my own rhythm lately, that I've had my foot on the gas and I've just kept going and going. And rather than letting some things go, I just keep adding on more. And at the end of the day, we all have the same 24 hours and we have to decide how we're going to break that up and how we're going to use it. Our ministry here at The Well, it's growing, it's exciting, it's good. But there's this pull toward busyness. And the reason that this series hits so close to home is because there will be a temptation to keep running from one thing to the next to the next. But if we're not careful, we may find ourselves doing things for Jesus while slowly losing sight of Jesus. And I want to protect ourselves from that. So over the next few weeks, we're going to slow down together. These Sunday mornings are going to be a time where we can talk about how to build margin. Margin in our schedules, our hearts, our finances, our relationships, our minds. Because without margin, there's no room for what matters most. And what matters most is Jesus. So let's get a working definition for margin. If you're taking notes, a pastor by the name of Andy Stanley gives a great definition for this. He says, margin is the amount available beyond what is necessary. In other words, it's the difference between what you have and what you need. If you have 30 minutes to get somewhere and it only takes you 20 minutes, well, then you have 10 minutes of margin. And if you have $100 in the bank and only $80 of bills, well, there you have $20 of margin. Margin is the difference between what you have and what you need. So how does it play out in everyday life? Well, it might look like showing up 5 or 10 minutes early to a meeting so you're not stressed and running behind all the time. Financially speaking, it would be having money left over at the end of the month. And we might be asking, what is that? Well, it's money left over at the end of the month, which I know is an absurd idea, but it can be a life-changing thing. Margin is having distance between you and temptation. Rather than living right to the edge morally, what can I get away with? What's right? What's wrong? It's building buffers to keep you from stumbling into destructive behavior. Margin could mean having the emotional capacity to deal with problems. Your kids, when your kid drops something heavy on you, not literally, but an emotional weight, you don't just explode and lose it because you have the margin to be able to deal with it, to respond with grace instead of frustration. Margin could mean having 3 or 4 nights a week where there's just nothing on the schedule. No practice, no meeting, no event, just space to breathe. Margin could mean having extra time or money to invest and give to people and ministries that you love. It could simply be having time to think, to reflect, to meditate, to dream. It could mean unhurried time with God, not just a quick, God bless this meal, God help me in my meeting and my exam, but lingering in his word, resting in his presence, listening to what he wants to say. Simply put, margin is what most of us do not have. But I'm convinced that some of the best things, or the best things in life, happen within the margins. So Luke chapter 10 is a great story about two different women. One decided she didn't have any margin, and the other created margin and experienced something that could never be taken away from her. So in Luke chapter 10, starting in verse 38, this is what Scripture says. As Jesus and his disciples were on their way, he came to a village where a woman named Martha opened her home to him. She had a sister called Mary who sat at the Lord's feet listening to what he said. But Martha was distracted by all the preparations that had to be made. Now, this is interesting because you have two women, Mary and Martha, both with the exact same opportunity in front of them, and you've got Jesus, the Son of God, right there in the living room. And Mary created a moment. She made a choice to slow down, to simply be with him. She probably had things to do, but in that moment, she decided to choose what mattered most. She simply said, I'm not going to do any of these other things that are on my to-do list. I'm going to embrace this moment and simply be with Jesus. And Martha, on the other hand, well, she's like many of us. She's distracted. She's preoccupied. She's running around, stressed out, trying to make sure everything is perfect because she's got Jesus in her house. So she's kind of losing her mind over the details. And what's so interesting is that Martha isn't distracted by bad things. She's not distracted by something evil or sinful. She's actually distracted by good things, just not the best thing. In fact, she's doing what most of us would probably be tempted to do. She's thinking, okay, Jesus is here. Rumor has it, he's the Son of God. Got to make sure that the good dishes are out, the candles are lit, the bathroom's clean, because we don't want Jesus to think we're messy people. She's doing what she feels is important, but she's missing what's essential. Martha was distracted by the good, and in the process, she missed the best. Someone once said, if Satan, our spiritual enemy, can't make you bad, he'll just keep you busy. Man, that's true. Because some of us have become so busy at doing these lesser things, these details that don't truly matter, that we're missing out on the most important things. We're distracted from the very best. Every so often, I try and take a staycation. I don't know if you've ever tried that before. Pros and cons. It gives you that financial margin, but doesn't really give you the cation part of it. Whoever came up with the word staycation, like I'm picturing they kind of like, they're just sitting there in their jammies, cup of coffee, and they're like, what should we call this? Like, they must have had a lot of margin in their life. Me, on the other hand, I go in with the best of intentions, good expectations, and I grab my coffee and I go out back to sit on our back deck, and within moments, not even minutes, moments, my mind is flooded with things I have to do, with people I haven't responded to, emails I haven't responded to, ministries that are coming up, sermon prep, and you probably see where this is all going. Before long, I've slipped right back into work mode, and I'm just staying busy. And where it really hurts is when I look back and I can hear my kids being like, Dad, let's play, let's go to the park, let's ride bikes. And I'm like, okay, give me a few more minutes. I'm working on something really important. And it's in those moments that, oh man, even just saying that now, it just pierces my heart because I've missed what's truly important. The Holy Spirit has convicted me time and time again, saying, your kids aren't the distraction. Your phone is, your work is, your email is, all these other things that are less important, that's the distraction. Right there in front of me was what mattered most, and I almost missed it. And that's what busyness does. We get consumed with what feels urgent and what seems important, but we end up missing the most important things in life. So Mary and Martha in this situation, I find it kind of funny because here in the middle of verse 40, Martha comes running in, Lord, don't you care that my sister's left me to do the work by myself? Tell her to help me. Like, it just kind of reminds me of my kids. Like, Dad, Landon's not doing his chores. I'm doing all the work, or vice versa. Oh. But what's funny to me is that Martha was absolutely convinced she was right. In her mind, she was doing the most important thing. She's telling Jesus, hey, tell her to help me. I'm doing what's right. Meanwhile, Mary, well, she's just sitting there being lazy in Martha's opinion. But that right there is the greatest challenge that I'm going to face in preaching through this series. Because as I talk about slowing down and creating margin, it's going to step on some toes. Because some of you are convinced that the pace you're living at, that everything you're doing is so important and necessary and right that you think, that's nice, Kev, but it ain't gonna happen. That's not how the world works. Many of you are convinced with everything in you that what you're doing truly matters and the pace that you're moving at is absolutely necessary to be successful in this world. And well, everybody's doing it. But we forget the fact that Jesus himself tells us, look, for wide is the gate and broad is the road that leads to destruction, and many enter through it. But small is the gate and narrow is the road that leads to life, and only a few find it. Busyness doesn't equal success. We think that, oh, if my calendar's full, if I'm running from one thing to the next, then I'm doing something important, or that I am important. But Jesus would say, no, you're mistaking movement for meaning. And that's why Paul says in Romans chapter 12, do not be conformed to the pattern of this world. Because the pattern is hurry, it's hustle, it's busy. But the way of Jesus is different. So why do we think that what everyone else is doing must be God's best for us? Well, Paul goes on and says, don't be conformed to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you'll be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good, pleasing, and perfect will. And that's what this series is all about. We're going to push back against the patterns of our world and the pace that we accept as normal so that we can have margin to have our minds renewed, to be transformed. And this is going to stretch us. It's already stretching me as I've been putting it together. It's challenging me because I'm looking at my calendar thinking, I don't have a lot of time for these extra things. I don't have time to kind of let go of these other things. But God's saying, you do. You just have to make it a priority. So some, it's going to be a battle. It's going to be a challenge to step outside the patterns that you've been living for years. You might just tell yourself, yeah, this is good stuff. And yeah, maybe I'll make some minor changes. But I'm not talking about minor changes or small tweaks, because if that was all that was needed, you would have done it a long time ago. But we're still running at such a fast pace. What I'm going to be talking about over the next couple of weeks is radical, life-altering change, because I'm convinced with all of my heart that the way most of us are doing life is contrary to what God had planned for us, is contrary to how God designed us to live. He designed us to be in a relationship with him, but we kind of just tag him on where he can fit in the cracks. Well, in this situation with Martha and Mary, Martha thought she was doing what mattered most. She tried to get Jesus on her side. And Jesus, in his kindness, replies in verses 41 and 42. He says, Martha, Martha, you're worried and upset about many things, but only one thing is needed. Mary has chosen what is better, and it will not be taken away from her. I don't know who coined this phrase, but I know there's the saying about oftentimes good is the enemy of the best. We can get so caught up and distracted by doing good things, but we miss out on what's best. Mary chose what was better. She chose presence over performance. She chose relationship over results. And she chose the moment over the madness. And here's the truth. The choice is yours. If you're tempted to push back and think, Kev, you don't understand, you only work one day a week. I hear that often. My boss, my schedule, my kids, my bills. The choice is yours. You can keep living pedal to the metal without margin, or you can choose the better way. But the choice is yours. But when you choose what's right and what's good and what's better, when you choose the way of Jesus, it will never be taken away from you. So I want to talk practically for a minute, because I'm sure this is obvious, but I'm going to say it anyways. What happens when we live a marginless life? What happens when we have no margin? Well, number one, when margin decreases, our stress increases. Like, as soon as we have no margin, well, then the stress pops up. Again, I just got back from a weekend away, and then I was away the weekend before that at Bedlam, and I came back, and I'm like, oh, man, now I have so much to do because I had used up all the extra margin. When you're running late, when there's no breathing room left in your day, what happens? Well, your stress goes through the roof. Some of you might have even experienced this on your way to church today. You're trying to get your kids ready, and of course it's their fault, and then they're arguing in the car, and you're like elbowing each other, and you're like, come on, you should have been ready earlier. When your margin decreases, your stress increases. And suddenly you're saying things on the drive to church that just aren't suitable for worship. But I get it. I've been there. That's why we take two cars. But the same thing happens financially. When your financial margin decreases, your stress increases. And if you're married, you know how this goes, because then you start looking at the other person for what they're spending. You spent how much at the thrift shop? Or you spent how much? I just called out my wife. Or vice versa. You spent how much at Starbucks? And when there's no margin and something breaks, now you've got two problems. First, something's broken. Second, how are you going to pay for it? When margin decreases, stress increases. And then secondly, when margin decreases, relational intimacy also decreases. When you're running on empty, it doesn't just affect your stress level, it affects your relationships. Because the truth is, you can be with someone you love, but not really be there at all. I know Amanda and I, we do get on each other for this, because we'll convince the other person, oh, watch this show with me, watch this movie, and then you see them scrolling, and you're like, you're not actually with me. Or you go on vacation, and you take the first 3 days to unwind, and then the next 3 days to ramp back up, and you've missed out on being with the people who you actually spent money and time to be with. Or try this exercise. Go out for dinner one night this week and just look around the restaurant at how many people are sitting at the exact same table and they're all on their phones. And you're like, one table, four phones. Like, what the heck? Be together. But when our margin decreases, our closeness with people decreases too. And I feel like what we've done is we've traded connection for communication. But those are not the same thing. I can't tell you how many times I've talked with someone who also said too, like, honestly, I used to love coming to church. I felt so close to God. I would spend time in his word. I would pray and it was so good. But lately I've just felt distant. I'm not able to make it to church anymore. Life's just too busy. And they're too busy for people. They're too busy for God. And then we call that normal. But that's not normal. It's broken. So why is it that so many of us are living marginless lives? Why do we plan on slowing down but rarely ever do? Why is it that we don't sell the home that we can't afford to downsize and create some margin? Or why do we say that money isn't what makes us happy? It's not what life's all about, but yet we chase it like nothing else. Why don't we radically cut back our schedules to spend time with our kids, the ones who are going to be out of our house before we know it? Why are we so sick and so stressed and so stretched? Well, here's the bottom line. I'm going to rip the Band-Aid off. It's because we don't fully trust God. That's it. We don't believe that we can actually slow down because we don't believe that God's actually on the throne holding all these things together. We're thinking like, yeah, God's there. I believe in him. And yeah, sure, I'll put him on the throne, but he needs me to do the work. We don't believe that his way of living, his pace is actually better. And we're afraid that if we're not going and going and going, we'll miss out on something, that elusive something that will finally fill the void that we feel so deeply in our hearts. So we push harder and work harder, buy more, sign up for another thing. And then we wonder why we're exhausted and empty. It's because we filled our lives with things that don't last. And we've turned good things into ultimate things, just like we talked about in our idol series. It's subtle, but it's so real. And to be quite honest, as I step back from it, as I evaluate my own life, my own schedule, and look at what I've called normal, it's insanity. Like, most of us make more money today than we ever have before, and yet we battle more financial stress than ever before. Most of us have better opportunities than we've ever had to make an impact for the glory of God and to do things with our resources and the opportunities before us, and yet we're more tired and empty than ever before. And the reason is because we're filling our lives with things that don't matter. We're distracted. We got to have the bigger house, and maybe that will fix my marriage. We got to have the nicer car, and then I'll feel better about myself. So we got to be at the meeting so people will think well of me because their opinion is what matters. We got to have our kids in every extracurricular because God forbid we invest in them spiritually. They've got to be the best tuba player. I don't know. Fill in the blank. Or I've got to have the perfect body because apparently my soul isn't as valuable. Friends, this is idolatry, and it's insane. It's robbing us of our joy. It's killing our marriages and our families. People are hurting, and this isn't what God intended. So over the next couple of weeks, I want us to have a come to Jesus moment. I want to challenge you, and I want to push you like I haven't pushed in a long time. Because I believe God wants to do something deep in us through this series. As we prepare for Advent, which is kind of this waiting for the arrival of Christ at Christmas, I just feel this call and this burden to say, we need to work at it now to get ready for waiting. God wants to do something deep in us. He wants to realign our hearts to his rhythm of grace. Not the world's pace, but his pace. And again, not everyone's going to be able to make the change. It's going to sound good, but it's going to challenge your schedule, your calendar, beliefs and values that you hold so deeply. But others of you, you're going to see it. You're going to feel it. You're going to believe it. And you're going to do life not according to the patterns of this world, but according to the rhythms of God's grace. And you're going to choose what is better. And it's going to transform your life. You're going to start building margin again. Margin in your schedule and finances and relationships and in your soul. And you're going to start walking in step with Jesus. Not driven by pressure, but guided by peace. And my prayer is that you're going to look back and realize that you didn't give your life away to things that didn't matter. Things that didn't last, but you gave your life to Jesus and you gave your best to those around you. And I believe when it's all said and done, you're going to stand before Jesus and hear him say, "Well done. You chose what is better and it will never be taken away from you." So let's have a come to Jesus moment. Jesus himself says this in Matthew 11, "Come to me, all who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest." If he was saying that to us today, he'd say, "Come to me, all of you who are stressed out, overwhelmed, running on empty. Come to me, parents who feel like you just can't do it all. Come to me, business owners who feel like everything's on your shoulders. Come to me, moms who have no time for themselves. Come to me, anyone who feels like they have to stay busy just to feel important. Come to me and I will give you rest." And then he says, "Take my yoke upon you and learn from me." And that's what we're going to try and do. We're going to try and learn from God, learn from Jesus. Because then he says, "For I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls." If your soul is aching, yearning, needing that encounter with Christ, let that sink in. Rest for your souls. Peace, assurance, tranquility. The truth is, many of us don't even know what that kind of rest feels like anymore. We think rest is vacation, but we come back needing a vacation from vacation. Real rest isn't found in a place, it's found in a person. It's found in Jesus. So I'm going to give you an assignment for this week, and your assignment is this: take 5 minutes a day and be still. No producing, no multitasking, no checking your phone, refreshing your inbox. Just stop, breathe, be in God's presence. Even set a timer if you need to. Psalm 46:10 says, "Be still and know that I am God." And for some of you, this is going to be the hardest thing you do all week. 5 minutes a day. Because this is where margin begins. This is where renewal begins. For 5 minutes, leave the laundry undone, let the emails wait, the phone will survive without you checking it. Just simply be. It's a small step, but it's a holy one. It's the first step to creating space, to building margin, to rediscovering peace. And I believe it's the first step to discovering what Jesus meant when he said, "You will find rest for your souls." So today we've introduced the idea of margin. Next week, we're going to talk about scheduling margin, how to slow down and make room for what matters. And then we're going to talk about financial margin, because many of us, we don't have any. And that's where the pressure feels heaviest. So we're going to look at some simple, not easy, but simple biblical ways to create some margin, so that we can live with freedom and generosity instead of stress and debt, especially as we lead into the Christmas season. But listen to this: as we stop seeking meaning from the things of this world and instead find our meaning in the things of God, here's what he promises in Isaiah 58. "The Lord will guide you always. He will satisfy your needs in a sun-scorched land and will strengthen your frame. You will be like a well-watered garden, like a spring whose waters never fail." That's what happens when you stop living according to the patterns of this world and you start walking in the rhythms of grace. You'll find rest for your soul, and you'll never be the same. So let's just take a deep breath together, and let's just spend a moment before Jesus. Heavenly Father, help us to slow down and to open ourselves to you. We confess that we've been chasing, we've been hurrying, we've been wearing busyness like a badge, and have simply been too distracted to hear from you. So we ask that you forgive us and realign our hearts to the rhythms of your grace. And God, by the power of your Holy Spirit, we ask that you would just help us make room. Room in our calendars, our finances, our homes, our souls, to simply meet with you. Lord, we come to you weary and burdened. Give us rest. This week, I pray that as we set aside these 5 quiet minutes a day, that you would just meet with us. Remind us that you are God, we are not, yet we're safe in your care. And if you're realizing today that you've been chasing everything but Jesus, and you're just ready to surrender your life back to him, well, he invites you to come. Come and find rest. So whether it's your first time ever committing life to him or the 100th, millionth time, just simply pray, "Jesus, I give you my life. Forgive my sin, break my idols, make me new. I trust you as my Savior. I follow you as my Lord. So fill me with your Spirit. Give me new life. Teach me to walk in your pace." God, we pray this in Jesus' powerful name.